It's just great being able to celebrate with you guys. These are such special moments. Sometimes they feel in the moment almost insignificant. But I know something's shifting in the spirit. I know that Dylan and Marlia and a few of you are here this morning. You're going to look back over this a year, two, five. Remember that day when we prayed for you, Dylan? Remember when we laid hands and when Dylan said we're going to have many pastors? I want to echo that. Just driving here, I was so expectant of the fruitfulness that God wants to release upon you as a congregation. Specifically fruitfulness in two areas that we were praying. I'll get to the message in a moment. But two areas specifically that I just sense God wants you as a congregation to be fruitful in. The first one is fruitful in evangelism. Fruitful in reaching the lost. Not only finding people from other churches, but finding people who are far from Christ and leading them in truth. And secondly, I felt prophetically God wants to use this congregation to be fruitful in restoring broken relationships. Broken relationships in marriages, broken relationships in families, but also broken relationships between culture groups and between different nations and peoples and languages and tribes within this city. I really sense God wants to be fruitful in the ministry of reconciliation in this city. Reconciliation of God to man, but also between man and man. So often when people think and talk about Polokwane across the country, they talk about sort of the racism and the separation that's within this city. I sense God wants to use this church as a battle axe to break down that stronghold, to bring healing, to bring restoration. And so I'm trusting that 6 months from now, a year from now, this church is going to look very different, because they're going to be very, very different set of faces in here. You're going to be here, but they're going to be a whole bunch of other people who God has healed and is restored and is restoring. The demographic is going to look different because we're going to be serious about the call of God on our lives. So excited about that. Just such a stirring in my heart that this is just the beginning. Not only for James is the best yet to come, but for all of us, the best is yet to come. God's laid such a foundation, and I want to just be so deliberate for those of you who've been around in honoring John and Tanya for an incredible foundation that they have laid here. The best is yet to come. The Holy Spirit wants to move in this city. There are going to be times when it's hard and when it's difficult. I want to encourage you, keep pressing on and holding on to the grace of God. Keep believing for this city. There are going to be some, you know, part of, as much as I share that, I need to put the bad news. The good news is God wants to use you to bring reconciliation in this city. The bad news is that means you're going to have to go through some relational stuff yourself. Internally and externally, you're going to become experts at reconciliation because you're going to live it. You're going to have been through it. You're going to have wrestled with relationships that were struggled. But we just said the relationship is worth more to us than the issue. So let's find a way to deal with the issue because we value the relationship. And as God takes you on that journey, He's going to empower you to multiply that to others. I want us this morning to read a passage that we've probably heard somewhere in our lives. If we were in school with a little piece of Christianity in it, you would have heard this somewhere in an assembly at school. Some teacher would have read this, a passage, a parable that we know pretty well, and I'm trying to sort of just cut all the fat away a little bit. I know we are not the shortest service ever this morning, but I really believe God wants to stir something in your heart from Matthew chapter 13. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and He sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around Him. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You're obviously more than welcome to read from your preferred text that you have in front of you. So He got into a boat. And then He sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. It's so important that we remember that when we read Scripture, not everything Jesus taught got brought down into Scripture. But there were certain passages, certain texts, certain stories that Jesus told that held special significance. And the authors of the Gospels made a point of writing those down for us. And so this is one of the stories that Jesus told on that day. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with the underlying rock. Oh, I need to just quickly pause here because I'm being very rude. My wife would have loved, my family would have loved to be here. My daughter wanted to really come. I think I've got a picture of them on there. Just from their side, they send their love as well. They pray with you, for you. My daughter was at Felt School this week, so she's still sort of recovering from the lack of sleep. The eldest one there on the right, and recovering from the lack. She said, I really want to come, Dad, but I really need to sleep today. She loves going when we go on ministry trips and joining and being part of it. But they send their love as well. And for those of you who have parents at school, know it just quick trips like this are tricky, but in their heart and in the spirit, they're very much here with you and praying with you and just really trusting for incredible experiences in every one of your lives. Okay, now we can go back to Scripture. So as he scattered them across his field, he's sowing these seeds. Some fell on the footpath. The birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. These seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. Since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Who's heard this passage before? Most of us. Most of us, when we hear this passage, we think about it when we're following Jesus. We think about this in an evangelism context. We think about this in terms of the seeds that I am sowing. I'm really trusting God that I'm going to sow seeds that are going to find deep roots. And it should be. I want us this morning to maybe just turn Scripture around a little bit in the sense, what does this say about where we are? How does this apply not only to those who I'm trusting to grow in a relationship with Jesus, but what is this text, what is the story that Jesus told on the shore of that lake 2,000 years ago? What is it saying to me about my walk with Christ today? Not quite, we're going to jump there in a moment, but not there quite yet. A little bit later, Jesus does explain this and we'll look at the explanation. But what I want us to see from this verse here, from these verses and the original parable that Jesus has here, is that fruitfulness is not a non-issue to Jesus. Fruitfulness matters to him. Jesus is telling this story saying these others are unfruitful, but there's one group that turns out fruitful. And the implication of the story is that this is the harvest that we are looking for. Fruitfulness, when so often when we come to Christ, it's easy to think just being is okay. And yet Jesus is at length that we should be fruitful in his house. He says in John, he says, without me you can do nothing. He who abides in me, but the point is we must abide in him, but out of abiding in him, we will be fruitful. Just abiding without fruitfulness, there's something wrong with the plant. If I have a vineyard in my backyard, or if I have a lemon tree in my backyard, or if I were heading north there, if I have a lychee tree in my backyard, or maybe an aloe tree in my backyard, And the tree is there, and everyone says, wow, the tree is so healthy, but the tree never bears any fruit. Then we know the tree isn't healthy. There's something wrong with that tree that isn't bearing fruit. So the first thing that I want us just to notice this morning is God has a desire for you to be fruitful. To be fruitful in your marriage. To be fruitful in your family. To be fruitful in your career. To be fruitful in your pursuit of Him. To be fruitful in evangelism. To be fruitful in your study of the Word. God wants you, God desires for you to be fruitful. It's not a non-issue to Him. So all of these stories get told, and then the disciples come to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, you speak in riddles. We don't get what you're saying. Why don't you say what you want to say? And then Jesus says, well, you know, the reasons why I do this, but since you ask, let me tell you. And so He tells them and He explains this parable to them. And in Matthew 13 from verse 18, He gives a bit of an explanation. And I want us just to read through this. And then we're going to get towards the end. I want to take a moment and pray with some of us this morning. Some of us, as we're sitting here, we realize that we have become unfruitful. And there's certain reasons perhaps why we've become unfruitful. I know in Pretoria, as a church, we've been just wrestling with God around His purposes. In theology, there's this concept we call Missio Dei, it's the Latin word, the mission of God. We've been just spending this whole year just coming back to this idea that God has a purpose. God is a missional God. I love this phrase around church. So often we make this mistake and we get it wrong. And we think that God has a mission for His church. Can I tell you very quickly, God does not have a purpose for this church. What God does have is a church for His purpose. You see, God has a mission in Polokwane. God didn't look at Shofar Polokwane and say, oh, I need to find something that Shofar Polokwane needs to do. God looked at Polokwane and said, I've got a mission for this city. I've got a purpose for the city. I have a plan for the city. Because I have a plan for the city, because I have a mission for the city, because my heart is for the city, I'm going to raise up a church for the city. And so often we fall a little bit into this trap of thinking that I need to find God's purpose for my life, and I work with a lot of students, a lot of young people. I love it. It's a great question to ask, but it's so easy for us to just miss the nuance in that question, because that's the wrong question. The right question is not, what is God's purpose for my life? The right question is, what is God's purpose? You see, once I discover what God's purpose is, first when I embrace God's purpose, only when I receive God's purpose, then am I able to go to, okay, so how do I fit into God's purpose? What is my role within God's purpose? But if we miss that, we start asking and we start thinking it's about my purpose. It's never been about my purpose. It's about God's purpose, the Missio Dei, the mission of God. And so as a church, we've been pressing into that. We've been praying, God, use us. And as we've been praying, God, use us. God, use us to the city. God, you have a plan, a purpose, a mission to the city, to the nations. God, we want to step into that purpose. It's over there. We want to reach nations and generations, because that's what you've called us to. We want to make disciples, raise up leaders, plant churches. We want to continue doing it. We want to embrace that. So God, use us. We begin to realize that God first needs to make us before He can use us. I love how He came to the disciples, the first 12, and He didn't say, hey, you're ready, so come, I'm going to use you. No, He just said, I'm going to make you. You're not ready, but that's okay. I'm going to make you. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to form you. By the time I'm done with you, you'll be ready. You're not ready yet. We don't come to God as the finished product. I definitely am not the finished product yet. I know God is still making me. It's a prayer I pray often. God, make me a good husband because I'm not a good husband. God, make me a good father because I'm not a good father. Make me a good pastor. Make me a good leader. Jesus, you need to make me. Because it's not about what I am, it's about what you can make me And Jesus, if you haven't made me to be something, then I'm not interested in being it. God, you need to come and make us. You need to take me a little bit like the potter with his clay and remake it, reform and reshape parts of me. God, come and make me. Just as an aside, I love that Jesus also doesn't say to them, come and I will teach you how to be fishers of men. He doesn't invite them to a skills development program. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you new abilities. I think it includes all of that, but he goes so much deeper. He says, I'm going to change who you are. I'm not just going to teach you to do things. I'm going to change the very core of who you are. And later on, we see Peter, James, and John, and Andrew started off as fishermen, but they ended their lives as fishers of men. They embraced that purpose, that it was who they became, was fishers of men. And so let's look at the explanation about the parable that God is. We're saying, God, we want to be serious about your purpose. We want to be fruitful around your purpose. And in Pretoria, we discovered that there's some stuff that's been taking our fruitfulness. Spend some time praying into this and praying for our congregation. This morning, if this applies to you a little bit, we want to pray with you. So the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. And just for time purposes, I'm not going to spend too much time on any of these. And evangelism purpose, these are really important. I'm assuming for most of us here this morning, this one doesn't quite apply to us. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. One of the reasons why small group and Bible school is so important. We need to be rooted theologically, and we need to be rooted relationally to grow in Christ. We need to find a place where we belong. We need to find what we believe. The belonging and the believing need to go together. And that's why, as Marlia spoke about, you know, the connect group, the welcome team, we want people to connect relationally when they walk in here right from the outset. It's so important. Everyone knows you belong here. We want to draw them into small groups, and we want to bring them to places like Bible school and Encounter, where we can help their roots theologically go deeper. They immediately receive it with joy, but they don't have deep roots. They don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. See, God's word is not, come and I will make your life better and easier and more comfortable. No, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross daily. Deny himself and follow me. And so we're here this morning because we're Jesus' followers. We're counting that cross, the cost. We're saying, yes, God, it's going to cost me something, but the reward is so much greater because, Jesus, you are the reward. The reward isn't what I get. The reward is who I get. And who I get is relationship with Jesus. And then the one which I sense for some of us perhaps this morning is the one that God wants to minister into. This is this last group. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. So this morning, what I sense God wants to set some of us free from, God wants to help us take a step forward in fruitfulness, is here in verse 22. All too quickly, we hear the word, we receive the word, even roots grow deep, we're theologically grounded, we're relationally grounded. But then what begins to happen is we get crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. And so no fruit is produced. You see, one of the biggest stealers of fruitfulness in the Christian faith, the worries of this world and the lure of love. I think all of us here who are older than 6 years old, we've stepped into that somewhere. I see it with my kids. They're just discovering this money thing, this lure of wealth. I see it in my own life. Every now and again I have to, because I'm kind of entrepreneurial minded, I'm forever seeing opportunities to make a bit of money here, to make a bit of money there. Every now and again I have to stop, step back, test my heart and say, am I being drawn in by a lure of wealth? Is this money thing, you know, I studied economics and financial economics and monetary economics, and the whole money thing intrigues me just on a theoretical level. But I'm like, is this money thing drawing me in and stealing my fruitfulness? So I don't know about you, but no amount of zeros is worth fruitfulness in the kingdom to me. It doesn't matter how many zeros you want to add on to the end. If it's a million, 10 million, 100 million, a billion, you can't add on enough notes to make it worth for me giving up my fruitfulness in the kingdom. And yet sometimes I get swallowed up by 10 rand. You know, I get more concerned about the 10 rand that the parking machine, you know, stole from me. And I get, it sucks me in, it becomes this thing in my life. And we miss that it steals my fruitfulness. This business transaction becomes so big, it becomes all-encompassing, all-engaging, it swallows me in, and business isn't bad, doing business isn't bad, but losing fruitfulness is bad. We get tied up by the cares of this world, the worries of this world. Especially those of us who are parents, our worries are so often tied to our kids. We're so worried. My wife, I said my kid was at felt school this week. My wife was like, she knows she shouldn't, she knows she mustn't, but the whole week before, and she's like, it's not going to be okay. So she starts packing the suitcase. And I'm like, she's not taking a bus by herself, alone. No, that a whole medikit, that actually more like a pharmacy dispensary kind of storeroom crate that you want to say, leave it alone. The kid is going to be okay. That's normal for us as parents. We've got to worry. We have to worry about our kids. It's part of being parenting. But when that worry begins to impede on our fruitfulness, it becomes a problem. Scripture says here, too quickly the message is crowded out by worries of this life. Because I've got a bit of a financial background from time to time, I get drawn into these conversations. And Telegram, I don't know if anybody does on Telegram. We've got a little community group in our neighborhood. And we're all on Telegram together. I don't know why they decided Telegram, but they decided Telegram. So we're on Telegram. But before I know there's a setting now, but for some strange reason, every now and again, I've set it now, they can't. I'd wake up in the morning and overnight, somebody would have added me to some get-rich-quick scheme Telegram group. And then, because I understand these things, I know how they work, I know the legal ramifications, I know the finance, I've studied, spent a lot of time around it, a whole bunch of different things. And now I've got this little generic thing that I write. I said, which clever person's idea was it to add me to this Ponzi group? And then I shortly detail why this is very clearly a Ponzi. Quick way to know if anything is ever a Ponzi, or just a scam of any sorts. If someone anybody comes to you with a business opportunity or whatever they want to call it, here's number one question you ask them. Why do they need my money? You see, if it's a broker selling shares, why does he need my money? Because he takes commission on the insurance policy or the shares or whatever. That makes sense. The business model makes sense. I get why he wants me as a client. If someone comes to you and says they can make 7% per week profit trading with their computer bot or whatever. There's a guy here from Polokwane who apparently could do that. He's now stuck in a Brazilian jail. 7% per week, just very quickly. If I can just scrape together R1 million, which most of us in today's world, you can. If you have to, if you've got a really, really good business idea, you could probably scrape together R1 million. It's not a lot of money anymore. Within a year, that's R32 million. Within 2 years, that's R1 billion. Within 3 years, that's 30 billion. Is that slightly differently? Within 2 years, you're a billionaire. Within 3 years, you're the richest person in South Africa. Within 4 years, you're the richest person in the world. Why do you give my money? You've got to ask that question. Kind of, I don't know, just going to put that out there for some of us. Because this lure of wealth swallows us up into these Ponzi schemes, into these get-rich-quick schemes. These people have all of these clever ways of making a whole bunch of money. If they have a really clever way of making a whole bunch of money, they don't need your money. They're going to do this themselves. No, but they're doing it because they want to help you. No. If they really want to help me and they've got this great way of making all this money, and they'll do it for 3 years, become the richest person in South Africa, and they can give me the money. Just be honest with one another. If they're doing this for philanthropy, they don't need my 5 or my 10,000 if they can become the richest person in the planet in 4 years. This struck me kind of... You mentioned I broke my foot, my leg snapped off my ankle. It wasn't a very fun experience a while ago. You know, it's bad news when the orthopedic surgeon walks in and says, the first thing we have to do is make us look like an ankle again. And then my wife says, I'll be leaving now. And it goes and waits outside the emergency room. Anyway, so I made a quality lifestyle decision for myself. I've always been someone in tune with the news, reading a lot, knowing what's going on in the world with the media. And I began to realize that for me, not a good thing. So I've sort of tried to find this balance over the last couple of years of knowing what's going on in the world, but not reading too much about it, if that makes sense. Because what I realized is most journalists today aren't really journalists. They're not telling you what's happening. They're trying to explain to you their opinion on what is happening. There is very little news journalism in the world today, in the sense that you have to go sort of to Reuters or one of those places. This is what happened in Libya with a flood last week. Even in BBC article that I read about it in the week about the floods in Libya, there's whatever, let's say it's a 1,000-word article. There's 100 words facts and 900 words opinion and agenda that people are trying to push in a different way how you should feel about this. And I realized for me that just it was getting me worried and tied up about a bunch of stuff. So I made a life decision. I get swallowed up by the cares of this world. So I want to know what's going on in the world, but I don't want to get swallowed up by the cares of this world. So for me, I need to spend less time reading the news. Then I snap my ankle and I lie on my back for a couple of weeks with my foot in the air, toes above nose, they tell me. So kind of, there's me. And so what do? I'm bored, I start reading, and in this time, in South Africa and Russia, we're becoming really good buddies. And their ship comes here, and we don't load anything on the ship because we're not allowed loading it. It just happens to come. I don't know why a big ship comes here. It doesn't load anything on or off. And everyone says there's nothing. We didn't put anything on the ship. And then a couple of weeks later, our head of armed forces is in Russia having a nice party with the Russian head of armed forces. And I'm not looking at this like, I don't quite think these are the people that I want to be aligning myself with. Completely against my worldview, rightly or wrongly, I'm reading this and I'm getting all worked up about what's going on with Africa's foreign policy. And then the Holy Spirit just breathes in me again in his beautiful way. And I'm reminded of a psalm that David writes, I don't concern myself with things too profound for me. And I'm getting all worked up because there's me lying on my back, toes above nose, can't do anything. Calling my kids to bring me kind of every time I need something to eat, someone has to carry it for me. And then internally, I'm being worked up by the cares of this world. And then I realize, you know, the Holy Spirit, don't want to ever discount him. He might change things sometime in the future. I don't know what he's going to do, what he's not going to do. But right now, I'm not going to affect Africa's foreign policy. There's nothing right now that I can say or do to make Soren or pause. I say, actually, that's a good point, Philip. We shouldn't be speaking so much to Russia. It's not going to happen right now. Might never, probably will never. So I get worked up about this. And then the Holy Spirit, apart from not concerning myself with good things, too concerned with things. So we're becoming like dick chommies now with Russia and China. And then the question in my mind just changed differently. What if because I'm South African, I can get into Russia and China easier than someone from America or the UK or whatever else. What if I begin to say, God, what are the opportunities for the gospel in this relationship that I don't think is a good relationship, but I can't do anything about it anyway? What if I begin to say, God, I don't want to be torn up by the cares of this world, and I began thinking, hey, what about church planting in Russia or China? What about ministry? What about taking teams there? And obviously, as a church, we've been doing that, and we're taking teams to Ukraine recently. A couple of our church members have been to Russia and sent teams to China in the past. But God, what if you actually wanted to position South Africa so that we can minister the gospel to places where nobody else can go? I began to think completely different. I said, well, if we want to line up with Brazil, with China, with Russia, with all of those guys, well, I agree with the Brazil probably isn't so bad, but what if I'm willing to put my personal political convictions way outside the door and simply ask, God, what do you want to do here? Where is opportunity for the gospel? What if I'm willing to be less concerned about the cares of and the worries of this life? I think Jesus said something along the lines of, worry less about this world and worry more about my kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all of this other stuff will be worried. In that passage, it strikes me often. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. And we read that and we miss the very next verse. He says, that's what unbelievers do. That's what unbelievers do. Unbelievers worry about what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to drink and what I'm going to eat. See, believers don't worry about that. See, one of the most beautiful places we come in fruitfulness to Jesus is in our surrender. I really believe in the power of surrender to Jesus, raising that white flag, saying, Jesus, your way, not mine. Maybe just one last thing before we pray together this morning. Sometimes it's okay to have a will that is different to the will of Jesus. So, what do you mean? So let's quickly go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus goes up in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus prays to the Father. What does he pray? He says, if it is all possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Where does his prayer start? His prayer starts with, Father, I've got a different will to yours. Jesus had a different will to the Father. It is okay if we are there. Don't have time to preach the whole message. I preached the message. You can find it on our podcast or on our YouTube channel if you want to listen to the rest of it. It's a problem if we stay there and if we end there. But the vast majority of us, when we start pursuing Christ in any area of our life, our will and the will of the Father is not going to be the same at the start. That's okay. We don't even have to feel bad about it. We just have to be honest about it. Jesus, what I want in this marriage and what you want in this marriage is not the same. So Jesus, you're going to have to help me to get from what I want to where you want. Because right now I don't want, and I can't want, make myself want something that I don't want. I don't know if you find a way to do that. I haven't found a way to do that. I can't suddenly, if I don't want a chicken burger, or I don't want the milkshake, no, I'm going to just want enough to want the milkshake, and then, not that I can't think of anyone who ever doesn't want the milkshake, but kind of, I don't want the cigarette. I'm going to make myself want to want the cigarette. No, I want a cigarette. Or I don't want a milkshake now, or I don't want, I can't more. But Jesus can make me want. If I'm willing to go to him in surrender and say, God, I want your will to be my will, but right now your will and my will is not the same. And that place of wrestle that we go through. So this morning I want to pray with some of us because I believe God wants you to be fruitful, exceedingly fruitful, 30, 60, 100-fold fruitfulness. Maybe some of us, if we're honest and we look at our lives, we see that an enemy of fruitfulness has crept in. A lure of wealth, care of this world, something that you identify right now is not necessarily bad in itself, but it's become bad because it's stealing your fruitfulness. I cannot follow Jesus, obey Jesus, live for Jesus, because there's this thing in my life that has begun to consume me. I'll just read how he explains it there. It says, all too quickly, the message is crowded out. There is something in my life that's crowding out the gospel. This morning, I want us to take a moment and pray about that. Ask Jesus to come as a gardener. I love gardeners. We're a gardener, a new gardener who doesn't know very much about gardens. And so our gardener was a great Malawian guy and decided to go back to Malawi. And I'm super grateful for that because his family and everyone is there. And he was here and he did well for himself financially and was able to go back and start a business in Malawi now, closer to his family, closer to his children. Excited about that. But now we don't have a gardener. So we go looking, we find out, no, there's a guy looking for a garden job. And the guy is clearly not the gardener. But it's dry, end of winter in Pretoria. Spring is in there, it's about to start raining. So he just cleaned out everything. And at first we were like, oh shucks, all our plants are gone. And then we're like, maybe this isn't so bad. He's spring cleaning our garden. All of our plants are now lying in our hut in a heap, busy turning compost. And after the second week, my wife and I came back after work and we saw the garden. And we're like, whoa, it's not quite what we had in mind. But maybe we need Jesus to come and do that in our lives. Maybe there's some stuff that's just been growing and we didn't plant it there. Can I just quickly just put this out there? We're in a world that's throwing seeds at us all of the times. Pick up a newspaper, pick up a TV, watch the rugby a little bit later. There are going to be seeds deposited in your heart. Yesterday, my daughter was at a gymnastics thing, and kind of we watched a whole bunch of gymnastics things. And right at the end, they ended with a song. And I was very surprised because there are a whole bunch of young kids there. And the last song, the lyrics are atrocious. There's swear words all over the place. Thankfully, my kids were like revolted, and I was quite chuffed by that. When they heard it, like, why the song? They stopped the song. The song is wrong. They were like upset by the song. But there's seeds deposited in their hearts. As we go through life, when we're not necessarily guilty of anything, you know, my garden hasn't been a bad garden because there's some weeds growing in the garden. It's just my garden has been a garden and weeds grow. But if I don't come as a gardener and pull out those weeds, they're going to choke the plants that I do want. And so sometimes we need to identify that there are weeds in our lives that are choking our fruitfulness. Come to Jesus and say, Jesus, don't you want to come as a gardener and pull out the weeds? Come and free it up again. So my garden is very freed up at the moment. Actually, I'm a little bit excited about the nice stuff we can plant there now. And I wonder sometimes when Jesus looks at our life once we've been de-weeded, if he's a little bit excited about the new stuff that's going to grow because the weeds have been taken out. Can we stand? I want to pray with us this morning. Jesus, thank you so much that this morning we can celebrate with Dylan and Marlia and James and Elmery, Lord, and we can be excited about what you're doing in our lives and in this church, and I'm going to continue to do, God. That there's a fruitfulness, Lord, that you're about to unleash upon us. And Jesus, a fruitfulness that you want to unleash upon our lives, God. And so right now, Jesus, we acknowledge that there are areas of unfruitfulness, Lord, there are lures of wealth, perhaps, cares of this world that are crowding out our fruitfulness, Lord. We just want to lay them at your feet in Jesus. Lord, we identify them, God. We see that these probably shouldn't be growing in our garden the way that they are. Will you, Jesus, come and clean up these weeds? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to give you an opportunity. If that's you, just stay where you're standing. Don't you want to just Raise your hand. Just acknowledge to God. Just say, God, I'm calling for a de-weeding. Lord, there's some stuff that's been crowding out my fruitfulness. I just acknowledge that this morning. I want to become fruitful for you, Jesus. I don't want to just ignore these weeds. I want to ask you to come and de-weed them, God. I'm going to let you de-weed them, Lord. See, the challenge for us often is we want to hold on when Jesus starts pulling. But Jesus, I'm not going to hold on this time. And so, Jesus, I thank you for every raised hand, Lord. Lord, I thank you for every heart that right now is just asking you to come and de-weed them. And I pray that you would come in the grace that you do, Lord, and the love that you do, and pull out all of the unfruitfulness, Lord. Lord, all of the cares of this world, the lures of wealth, Lord, everything that makes us worry in this earth, Jesus, come and take it away. We don't want the worries of this life. We don't want the lure of wealth to steal our fruitfulness, Jesus. Come and clean our gardens, Lord. Everything that you haven't planted, come and remove it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you will cause that which you have planted to flourish for your name's sake. We want to be productive, fruitful for your name, for your glory. I'm going to hand back to Dylan to close the service. I do want to send an invitation, extend an invitation. We would love to pray with you. I know we have been long this morning. But if you've raised your hand, if there's something in your heart that you know that you need to lay down or you need Jesus to come and pull out, love the opportunity just to lay hands on and pray with you. So just a moment, as we finish, you're welcome to step forward. Brought Mark along as well. We're going to take a moment. We want to pray with you. Trust God to come as that deep leader of their first. I'm going to head to Dylan, and then we'll pray with him.